Good morning, everyone. You're going to have to promise me if anybody comes in around 11 o'clock or 11:15, don't look at them. Just, you know, act like just normal. Okay? I'm glad everyone did set their clocks. I know it's hard to come when you lose an hour of sleep, but I do appreciate it. There was a story of a young single preacher who took his first part-time church while he was going to seminary, and he preached a message one Sunday called 10 Facts on How to Raise Perfect Children. A few years later, he got married and he had their first child, and he pulled out the old sermon and preached it again, but he retitled it. He said, 10 Suggestions on How to Raise Healthy Children. After the second child was born, a couple of years later, it was time to preach it again, and this time he titled it 10 Possibilities for Parenting Children. Well, the third child came, and this time he redid the whole thing, and he called it 10 Prayers for Parents. Well, several years later, when they became teenagers, he threw away the old message and he just redid it and called it Help Me Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to understand the reality of something until you have truly experienced it. You might say that is what is going on in our gospel reading today. There is probably no piece of scripture that is more quoted in defining the truth of the gospel and contains probably the most famous verse of the Christian faith. And today's sermon may be one of the most important sermons I've ever preached. Or any preacher who preaches on this topic today, as thousands of churches around the world, if they're on the same rotation of the Revised Common Lectionary that we use, are using the same scriptures, unless they avoid it. So even if we have heard this topic preached numerous times, it is well worth it, because the next few minutes could be the next few minutes that change your life. It could allow the penny to drop, as it were, for even one person. And there is no price any one of us can put on that. So what's going on in these scripture readings that we heard today? Here we find a man named Nicodemus, who we are told is a member of the ruling council. That is, that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. They were the highest ranking Jewish officials. It would be something like our Supreme Court. And here is one of these high-ranking officials seeking Jesus under the cover of darkness. It was probably not a good idea for such a person to be seen with Jesus in the open daylight. Think of all the conspiracy theories that we have seen in the news over the last year or so. This would be right up there with them in their day. But something is going on in the heart of Nicodemus. Over the years, I have jokingly entitled this little meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus as Nick at Night. If you're familiar with the children's cable called Nickelodeon, you'll know what I'm talking about. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with two recognitions of what he has seen. He has seen the miracles that Jesus has performed. Who can turn water into wine? Who can heal the blind? Who can cast out demons? And he also recognizes the teachings that Jesus gave. That's why he calls Jesus Rabbi. He recognizes the authority of which Jesus speaks. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus with this huge burden that he is carrying in his heart. Actually, it is the same burden that we all carry when we have heard about Jesus, but we still have questions. I hear it all the time in some secular circles and those who have no faith. Just what is it that Jesus has to offer? What is it that we need that only Jesus can provide? What makes faith in Jesus different than all the other so-called faiths in the world? And that is the very core of what Nicodemus was seeking. You see, Nicodemus knows the Messiah is going to come in his Jewish faith, but he's missing it. What do you have that I don't, Jesus? And the dialogue begins with these familiar words from Jesus. Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, when Jesus says truly, truly, he means listen, listen. Listen closely. These words have changed the world. because they go directly to the heart of our faith. This is God incarnate speaking, and it opens the door to a response. How can we be born again? First, let me remind you, being born again is not a phrase cornered by any one denomination. It is not some sort of theology that only is adopted by a few. Any true Christian has to have at the very heart of their faith this spiritual truth. Look at our own baptismal service. We pray in our service that a person be born again. Being born again is a transformation. Being born again is what separates us from a life of sin and a life of righteousness, that is, being right with God. Being born again, according to Jesus, is not an option. It is a requirement to enter into a relationship he is calling us into. It involves repentance, that is, turning one's life around. It involves recognition that I need something to complete who I am, and I'm empty without it. And it involves the working of the Holy Spirit, who is at work to speak in our yearning hearts. But it is also a stumbling block for some. Nicodemus had an issue with it. This is a learned man. His high-ranking official could only associate the term with going back into the womb of the mother. It can't be done. He just didn't get it. So Jesus helps him along on his understanding. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." In other words, we are born physically in the flesh, a water birth that takes place naturally. But water, as the water breaks, the birth takes place. But Jesus is saying we also have to be born of the Spirit as well. As we talked about last week, that which has been lost through inherited sin must be reborn and brought into a new life. So Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand what this is all about. He reminds Nicodemus that he should know this stuff. You have the law given to you by Moses. You know that they want what they went through while on their way to the promised land. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so is the Son of Man to be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. This is right out of the 21st chapter of Numbers. The people rebelled against God and Moses, and in order to be saved from the snakes, he had Moses make a bronze snake, put it up on a staff, and then everyone who looked at it had their life saved and healed. Jesus is equating the fact that he too is going to be lifted up. He too will provide a way of salvation and healing. And for those who believe that, those who receive it in their heart, who surrender themselves to that fact, will have an atonement of sins through Jesus' death on that cross. We accept by faith what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Jesus then opens up for us the most recited verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And I want to stop right there for a second. Let's stop and look for a moment at what did God give? Well, he gave us creation, life in a place that is beautiful. He gave us life to live in the creation that he made. He gave us the freedom to love him and worship him and to be in communion with him. He loved the world so much that when we messed up, he gave us the prophets to bring his word to us. He gave us Moses to lead people out of exile into a promised land. He gave the law to help us keep our eyes fixed on him and to obey him. He gave us words that are timeless through the ages in Holy Scripture. He gave everything that he has ever promised and then more. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the ultimate sacrifice. No other faith on earth can offer that. No other faith has a living God who came and took the sins of the world upon himself. Because there is only one God, and there's only one way that God himself has provided to get to himself, and that is through him, his son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is challenging Nicodemus. He's telling him, do you not know how much the Father loves you, Nicodemus? Do you know how much I love you, Nicodemus? So many times people try to run from God's wrath, thinking they're just too bad for help. So they run. I ran. Jesus is saying, stop running. I'm not condemning you. I'm forgiving you. I love you. You see, those who don't believe are already condemned. Jesus came to take us out of that. C.S. Lewis once said, there is only two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those who God says to them, thy will be done. You see the difference? Jesus came to rescue us, not to condemn us. Let's say you're on a cruise. How many like to cruise? I know a lot of you people like to go on cruises, right? Suppose you fell overboard off of a ship, a terrible thing that would happen, and you're 1,000 miles from anywhere else, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a lifeboat filled with supplies and facilities comes and plops right down next to you. Would you say, no thanks, I'll just keep swimming? Or would you get into the boat? Without the boat, you're already condemned. We don't know for sure if it did catch on with Nicodemus. We do know that he did stand up for Jesus at his trial. Maybe he did have a heart change. We know that he was there at the crucifixion. But Nicodemus reflects so many of us who are searching, and so many out there who are searching for something. Some may have gone to church all their lives and never had a message given to them. Some think by just doing something religious will help them get to heaven, or doing good works. Good works are great. We should do good works led by the Lord who leads us to do the good works. But we're not saved by works that anyone can boast, says the scriptures. Doing religious acts can do no more save you than a person swimming out there in the ocean singing the Navy hymn. It's a good song. It might make you feel good at the moment, but when you're done singing, you're still swimming. Sometimes we just need to open our hearts. It doesn't take anything religious to allow Jesus to come into our hearts. It only takes a willingness to say, yes, Lord. Many think they have to give up too much to have their relationship with Christ. For some, that takes some sort of crisis in their lives. It saddens me to think that when only times people, some people come is when tragedy comes into their lives. But in times that we need him most, in the walking out of our daily lives, some will just let him go. Life is so much more fulfilling when God is a part of our daily walk. It's why we were created. As you know, I'm in an accountability group, study group, with several gentlemen, and we meet at a local restaurant, usually outside on the sidewalk at one of the tables if the weather's good. And I can't tell you how many times people come up and ask questions of us with our Bibles sitting there open in front of us, asking what we're doing, and we strike a conversation. Many times we just get encouragement from others who are believers and say, this is great that you're doing this, for being a witness. I love God moments like that. It's so encouraging. And I want to tell you something. There's a hunger out there, I've told you this before, that is stirring for people's hearts to come into this relationship, or to know more, or to go deeper in their walk with the Lord. Even Hollywood is catching on, maybe for the wrong reasons, but they are recognizing a shift that is taking place and trying to bring that message. That's why I try to stay in touch with various pastors of other ministries and other ministries around the community in various denominations and non-denominations. We are all about the same thing, or should be. God works through the body of Christ, not just a denomination. How about you? Where are you at right now? Nicodemus came out in the night in the search of light. There's only one true light that can give us eternal life. 23 years ago, when the Holy Spirit made it clear to me about the path that I was to take in ministry, that is, giving up a career at a facility I worked at for 18 years and to go into full-time ministry, I made a promise. That promise was to never let an opportunity go by to introduce salvation when the timing was right. Because you see, I was never offered that in my home church, and I grew up in the Episcopal Church. But Jesus was clear. He is a relational God. He came to offer each of us new life. Some ask, well, what about baptism? Baptism is stated in our own catechism as an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace. It is a covenant with God that takes place inside. When we baptize infants, there's still a confirming of that what takes place later. And our church is called confirmation. You confirm what was said at you at baptism. And they say the sinner's prayer at confirmation. We renew our baptismal vows, which is the sinner's prayer if you read it. So we cannot look at this scripture like this and not give some, even one person, an opportunity to respond. Because Jesus said to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Again, this is not a denominational thing. This is a God thing. So what I'm going to do today is go straight to the modified version of what we do every single week after we do the prayers of the people. We do a confession of sin. Today, you're in one of three categories. You know Christ and your Savior and you're walking with him. That is great. I hope we're all there. Maybe you used to walk with him but have fallen away. Or you never have asked him into your life and your heart right now is pounding because you don't know if you're born again. You don't know if you've ever really accepted Christ as your Savior. If that's you, this prayer is for you too. I also want to mention that this is not some magical formula that you just say the words and it's done. This is a heart thing. This is a transformation of the heart that takes place, not the head. I was full of head knowledge before I accepted Christ when I was 22. So let this prayer that we do together, this modified confession of sin that we pray every week, let's pray it together. It's going to be up on the screen. You can bring up the first line now. And we'll just go through this prayer. Let's just say it together. For all of us that know Christ, this is the weekly confession. But if this is your first time that you are really searching your heart, that if you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a prayer that you can pray and give your life to Christ. So let's pray together. Father, I come to you as a sinner. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. I am truly sorry. I wanted to turn away from my sinful life and turn toward you. I ask your forgiveness. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for my sins. You are resurrected from the dead, alive, and hear my prayer. Lord Jesus, I invite you to become Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence. Guide me to do your will from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Father, for all of us, I pray that you would receive us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Strengthen us to do your will in the world around us. Strengthen us in our ministries by your Spirit. And now, Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Now I want to say to you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you know something's changed in your heart, I want to encourage you to get prayer. You'll see prayer teams on either side up here during communion. Go and get prayer. If you have questions about anything I've said, I invite you to make an appointment and come and see me as well. My door is always open. Thank you. Amen.